Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. Can I first thank everyone who's been praying for me and my family over the past few months? And many of your prayers have been answered, and praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your faithfulness. David asked me to bring a specific word that I shared some time ago in one of the Tuesday services, and so you can blame him for what you get this morning. And it's found in John chapter 12. Verses 23 to 26, you'll find that on page 1080 of the Church Bibles.
Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So we pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. Thank you for just inhabiting our worship. Now, Lord, just inhabit this time. Own it. Speak to us through your word, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you cast your eyes on the preceding verses and chapter here, you'll find the context of when Jesus spoke these words. It's a time where Jesus was probably at the height of his popularity. There were crowds and seekers after him. It was just following the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And probably the height of his miracles too, because not long ago, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so people were wanting to see Jesus, but some also wanted to see Lazarus, this man risen from the dead. And now at this point, Jesus speaks of a greater miracle, the one that will lead to resurrection of multitudes, not just one man. Speaking of himself, he says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." The falling to the ground and dying, and the offer of power and resurrection to eternal life for many. As I looked at this passage, I just brought to mind for me the need for me to start to think like and to make the same kind of decision that Jesus made, that self-sacrificing and self-denying as it was, that would bring me into a place of resurrection life. And this is the theme of today, resurrection life. So let me ask you, do you want to know the secret of resurrection life? Abundant life, fruitful life, self-fulfillment, full realization of your potential. Do you want to see the community around you transformed through your life and ministry? Do you? That's great. Are you sure? Then brace yourself. Die. That's what Jesus had to do to bring resurrection life. What must precede resurrection? Thank you. We cannot know resurrection living unless first we learn to die. And there are a number of things we need to learn to die to, things we need to put to death that we may live. And I'm sure there are many, but I've chosen four that have spoken to me. First of all, there's death of sin-loving. And then coming alive to loving God and living for him. Death of man-pleasing and coming alive to God's purposes. Death of comparison and becoming alive to the real you and the real me. And then death of finite thinking and coming alive to boundless possibilities. I could just end there, actually, but this is a sermon, so I'll give you the 4 points and speak on them. Sin of death-loving and alive to loving God. It's really back to basics, isn't it? We're by nature drawn to the things that draw us away from God. And the one thing we must first learn to die to is that for which Jesus died for. What did Jesus die for? Our sin. We need to die to sin so that we can live. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. I don't know about you, but this dying to sin thing needs to happen on a day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment thing. Because I'm constantly drawn to things that draw me away from God and I have to keep resisting it and die to it. If I don't die to it, it somehow brings death to me. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's not just the ultimate death. There's a kind of a death that we can experience while we live, while we yet walk. And it's death to the things of God. You know, we become less aware of the activity of God in our lives because sin's in the way. You know, it's like a deathly silence. And sin does that in our lives. We become ineffective in our walk and in our witness. Our flesh begins to take over and we lose our spiritual authority, our confidence, and our zeal. And guess what? People begin to notice. There's no power in our witness, no credence to what we say. Our lives don't match up with our words. I know in my own experience that when I find, for example, in sharing my faith that it's a struggle, or it gets hard and it's ineffective, somewhere I know there's a sin-related issue in my life I need to deal with. And when I'm prayed up, confessed, and repented up, as it were, things change. And I find joy and release in sharing my faith. And things begin to happen. Who's been there? Too often, I reckon. Why is there this cycle? Well, I believe in part the answer is that we are too readily conforming to a pattern of living, the kind of mountaintop valley kind of living. And when we've been up with God, as it were, and things are going great, we see God working, and we're right up there, we somehow decide that we've earned ourselves a downward path and flirt a little with sin. We're down there again, indeed, and powerless. And we become less diligent in our resisting of sin, too easily enticed by it. There's only one sure way to resist sin, and that's to die to it. In Romans 6, verse 11, it says this, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, in my early Christian experience, when this verse was shared with me, I used to try to picture myself as though I was dead. And when temptation came my way, I said, hey, I can't do anything about this. I'm dead. I'm dead to it. You know? It has no attraction, no allure for me. Try it sometimes. Just count yourself dead to the temptation that comes your way. And you won't give way to it. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it's a choice that we can have. We can choose to die to sin and come alive to God and be available and helpful and useful to others. Of course, we'll fail. But that's why God's grace is there, isn't it? His grace and his enabling for us to be able to resist the power of sin. As someone has said, being a Christian does not mean you become sinless, but you have power to sin less. Thank God for his grace. But let's not cheapen it. Like Paul reminds us in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. That means we can choose purity. And guess what? Purity is power for the believer. You know that's true, don't you? Purity is power. When we die to sin, it's easier to die to other things also. Secondly, death to man-pleasing and coming alive to God's purposes. You know, one of the most frustrating things in life is trying to please others. Would you agree with me? Because somewhere along the line, we'll fail in pleasing them. And then that causes hurt and a deflation in our lives. Who's been there? Well, I have. But why do we continue to do it? Well, it's because we want to avoid rejection. And rejection is one of the most damaging experiences in life, especially when it comes from somebody you're trying to please or someone that you love. It's not that way with God, thank God. Because we aim to please someone who loves us, is already pleased with us, who will never leave us, never forsake us, never fail us. Isn't that a liberating truth? He already loves us. We don't have to keep proving our worth to him. And our attitude should be the same as Paul's again in Galatians 1:10, when he says, am I trying to win the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, the other thing that trying to please people does is that it limits us to their expectations of us. And their expectations of us are really centered on themselves. What they want us to do for them. What they want us to achieve or to do. And God has set us free from such expectations. His expectations of us are shaped around you. Your good, your fulfillment, your well-being, as well as for his glory. What you do for him, he uses to build you up, to take you to another level. It's for your good. Seeking his purposes is actually seeking our best. As Romans 12 reminds us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's good and pleasing because we benefit by it as well as give him glory as we do it. So let's die to man-pleasing and begin to live out God's purposes. So, death of sin-loving, death of man-pleasing. Thirdly, death of comparison and coming alive to being the real you, the real me. God's design for us wasn't for us to continually compare ourselves with each other, but to actually complement and to complete one another. Comparison leads to one of two things. Either it leads to pride because you think yourself better than the other person and they're not as gifted as you are, or better, more often it leads to a sense of belittlement because you see others as better than you, more gifted than you are. And neither is healthy. Constantly comparing ourselves with others often can cause crippling self-doubt and be like a chain around us. Believing you're not good enough can lead down to a very dangerous and slippery slope. For example, did you know that folks who have become addicted to drugs, alcohol abuse and so on, often point as being a trigger this sense of feeling less than they should be and feeling bad about it? Some years ago, we ran a course here called Overcomers. This is a 12-step recovery program written from a Christian perspective. And apart from the 12 steps, there were discussion points in smaller groups. And one of the early discussion questions or statements was breaking the chains of comparison. And as I got involved in one of these small groups, I began to see the crippling effect of comparison in my own life and experience. It was chain-like. Can anyone identify with that, relate to that? It's chain-like because even when we sort of attain to being like the person we kind of admired, weren't, you know, ahead of us, when we get there, we find there are still others we compare ourselves by. And it goes on and on and on. And we lose sight of who we are and what God has planned for us. The Bible tells us that God, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You know, I'm known to be kind of a bargain hunter. And I love bargains. And being retired now, I'm doing what the old men tend to do, which is watch Bargain Hunt and Flog It and that kind of thing. And I was watching Flog It last week, and this lady came up with a tiny little figurine. It was sort of blue, ugly-looking thing, actually. It looked like Fagin, you know, that kind of those features. And I think she picked it up from either a charity shop or boot sale for about £2. And the guys at Flog It seemed quite interested in it and decided to put it through auction. And it fetched £4,225. The reason it did that was because it was a prototype. It was a one-off. There wasn't another one like it. And guess what? You're a prototype, a one-off. There isn't anyone else like you. Wonderfully made, wonderfully created by God. Inestimable in value. That's what you are. Ask these guys who do the forensic checking and fingerprinting and DNA. We're all absolutely unique. God designed us that way. Let's not waste our lives comparing ourselves with others. So let's break the chain and die to constantly comparing ourselves with others. Instead, let us become all God intends us to be, free, valued, fulfilled. God knows the plans he has for us. Wonderful plans, full of hope and a glorious future. So death to sin-loving and coming alive to loving God, death to man-pleasing, and the life to God's purpose is death of comparison and becoming alive to the real you, the inestimable you. And finally, death of finite thinking and coming alive to boundless possibilities. You know, dying to things like these brings us to a freedom and a kind of wide open space possibilities with God. You're no longer limited to what you can do and what is manageable by you or even what you see as fulfilling, but begin to see things from what God can do from his perspective, the one who makes the impossible possible. Remember what Paul says, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God wants us to have God-sized thoughts, God-sized goals. And with him, the possibilities are boundless. Amen. So death to finite thinking and alive to boundless possibility. And as we begin to die, we begin to live the life God has called us to, what we were made for, and then able to offer life to those around us. So again, we need to die to these things, sin-loving, man-pleasing, comparison, finite thinking, and coming alive to loving God, living out his purposes, becoming the real us, real you, real me, and enter those boundless possibilities with him. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Let's pray. It's a short one today. Let's pray. I want to offer two prayers, really. One for those who know and love Jesus already and can see the need to die for these things and to begin to live more that resurrection life he's called us to. And then for those who have yet to know, who for them, some of these things may sound a little bit strange or new. Let's pray first for those who do know the Lord. You can echo this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. Father God, thank you that you made me and has given me the inestimable value. Thank you for your death on the cross for me. Thank you made it possible for me to die to sin, to die to man-pleasing, to comparison and finite thinking. Please help me to choose life, resurrection life, that dying to self in these ways births in me. And Lord, in faith I come in Jesus' name and receive from you the abundant life in fuller measure. And may that life flow through me to others also. In Jesus' name, amen. But keep our heads bowed, please, and just for those, again, these are new thoughts, but somehow you recognize the power of those things in your life. And we'd love to be free to resist sin, man-pleasing, comparison, finite thinking. If that's you, the way to freedom is to come to know Jesus and to put your faith in him. The Bible tells us that those the Son sets free, that's Jesus, will be free indeed. And I encourage you to come to him. He loves you more than anyone else can. He knows your value. He knows your worth. And you're worth dying for. He put his glory aside, left heaven, entered time and space as a man, lived a sinless life, then died for his sin on the cross, and rose again to offer you eternal life. So I invite you now to come to him. Don't be proud. There's not enough headroom in heaven for the proud. He humbled himself for you. Join me in a prayer that invites you, him to come into your life, invites you to offer up your sin and know his forgiveness. This is the prayer. You can repeat it phrase by phrase in your heart or even out loud if you want. Here we go. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to come to you. Thank you that you left heaven for me and died on the cross to pay for my sin. I come to you in need of your grace. Please forgive me for all my sins. Father God, I now turn from everything I know to be wrong in my life. Please help me to do this more and more. I put my faith in Jesus as my Lord. And I invite you to come into my life by your Spirit that I might know you with me, sharing my life and all its challenges. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, that second prayer, for the first time, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you again? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that each one here is of inestimable value, that you love them. And Lord, you love them to enter more fully into that abundant resurrection life. May we all choose that afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.